Scripture from where I'm coming from, John 20, verses 24 through 31. John 20, verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and I put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors began shut, and stood in the midst of, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your fingers here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. I always count it a great honor to be here and to worship with you. Always good to have time to worship God, isn't it? And what a day we have today to worship. It's an honor to be able to gather together with God's people and have the sweet fellowship that only you can have in the church, and to be able to worship God. Open your Bibles to John chapter 20. Verse 24 beginning, I'll come to that in just a moment. But before I do that, I'd like to share with you an anxiety that I have. For years, I have wondered about the lives of the apostles. It's intrigued me. You realize we only have record, and that's only partial, of about 3 of the apostles. Of 9 or 10 of the apostles, we have no record whatsoever. We have no idea of their life before or after they became an apostle, after Jesus chose them. Their missionary efforts, their work in the church, we have no record whatsoever. And so I began to do some research, trying to find out more about the lives of the apostles. What kind of people were they? What kind of men were they? What is there about them that we have no record? I ran across a book in a used bookstore some years ago entitled The Life of the 12. And I thought, my, I'm going to learn about the apostles. And I was amazed that most everything that the author had written was supposition. He supposed this took place. He supposed that the apostle did this and went there and preached in this place. And I was amazed that he wrote a large book, but it accomplished very little. So, what importance do we place on the lives of the apostles? How important is it to know more about them? Does that strengthen our faith? Does that help us to understand more about what God wanted them to do? Why did Jesus choose these men to be the apostles? What brought Jesus to Peter, James, and John? in John chapter 1 and encourage him or led him to choose them first as disciples and then later on as apostles. Was it important to him that they lived a particular life, that they were faithful and they were convinced of his divinity? Why did Jesus numerous times during his ministry challenge the apostles for lack of faith? And what was he to do to help them to strengthen their faith? So what I want to do this morning, I want to look at one apostle that we know very little about. Thomas is called the Doubting Thomas. But why is he called Doubting Thomas and not the other apostles? Did he have more doubts than Peter? Did he doubt more than Matthew or James? Why is he titled the Doubting Thomas? You will notice that we only have about three records of the life of Thomas. And it's interesting as we look at these records and try to understand Thomas and his demeanor. The first record we have, you want to turn back to John chapter 11. By the way, all three of these records are in the Gospel of John. Why does John record these problems with Thomas and none of the other gospel writers? Interesting. But in John chapter 11, we know the story that Jesus is dealing with the death of Lazarus, his friend. Probably one of the closest friends he had. He heard that Lazarus was sick. He remained where he was for 2 days. And then finally, he was informed that Lazarus had died. And so he tells the apostles that he's now going to go and visit Lazarus in verse 14 and 15 of John chapter 11. And you'll notice that at that time, Thomas said, "Let us go and die with him," in verse 16. Thomas wanted to die with Lazarus? What was in his mind that made him want to die? Was he depressed? Was he so lacking in faith that he could not see any reason to live? I thought Jesus, during his lifetime, by the way, Thomas had already spent about 2 years with Jesus. And Jesus had spent many days telling them what they were to do. Jesus was very convinced that they were the men to carry on the work after he had been gone. Now, Thomas evidently didn't understand that. Thomas evidently did not know what Jesus had in mind for him and how he was going to equip him to do the work. And so Thomas now is concluding that it's best for him to die. Die with Lazarus. What a view of life. But before we go any further, let's understand that the Apostle Paul had a similar view of life. Going to Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, "I am betwixt two. I would rather go home to be with the Lord. But I know that it's needful for me to stay here and help you." So the Apostle Paul had a similar view of life as Thomas did. But God is not dealing with Paul as Jesus dealt with Thomas. So Jesus now is going to try to encourage Thomas in his work. It's going to be a difficult job, but he's going to do that. Second reference that we have of Thomas is in John chapter 14. Sorry, the first reference was John 14. The second reference, get my outline here together. Second reference, yes, is in John 14. The first reference is in John 11. The second reference is in John 14. In John chapter 14, it's just days before the crucifixion, the last week of the life of Christ. And Jesus now is trying for the last time to convince the apostles that he needed to die and he was going to leave them and they were going to be left alone. And so Jesus is teaching them of his coming. His famous statement in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, was made on that occasion. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now he's encouraging the apostles to understand that he has to go. He has to leave. And he's going to be crucified. He said, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." On that occasion, Thomas interrupts him. And Thomas says to Jesus in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me." Thomas is saying with the other apostles, "We don't know where you're going. We don't know how you're going to get there. And we don't know how we can go with you." Showing his doubts, showing that he is certainly unconvinced of the divinity, really, of Jesus. It's a very, very strong statement that Thomas is making when he says, "We don't know where you're going. We don't know how you're going to get there. We don't know the way. We don't know the truth. We don't know the life." So Jesus is going to have to spend the last 2 days of his life on earth trying to convince Thomas of his ministry, you see. The third reference that we have of Thomas is our text of the hour in John chapter 20. It is the evening of the resurrection. Jesus was crucified on Friday. Many people doubt that, but I think that that can be proven. And he was, according to Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 9, on early first day of the week, he was resurrected. The women came to anoint the body of Jesus, as the custom of burial was among the Jews. But when they got to the tomb, they found it empty. And Jesus appeared to them, and they were convinced that Jesus had risen. The empty tomb is probably one of the greatest evidences of the resurrection of Christ that's available. My question Did Thomas have an opportunity to visit the empty tomb? It was not that far from Jerusalem. And he could have easily walked down and viewed the empty tomb. Evidently, Thomas didn't do that. Evidently, Thomas was satisfied with the death of Christ. And so when the disciples came to Thomas that Sunday evening, after Jesus had appeared to them, and they told Thomas that Jesus had risen, Thomas made that terrible statement. Unless I put my fingers in the print of his hands and in the print of his side, I will not believe. Thomas had every opportunity, as the other apostles, to prove the resurrection of Christ. But it was 8 days later before Thomas was going to be faced with the evidence of the resurrected Christ. They were again gathered in the upper room. And the doors were closed. And Jesus appeared to them. This time Thomas was there. Please understand the fact that he was not there at the first appearance of Christ to the disciples. Jesus appeared on that Sunday evening of the resurrection. And he then gave evidence to the apostles that he had risen. And the scriptures are very plain that Thomas was not there. The absence of that meeting that evening caused Thomas problems. And I've heard many, many people say that that's what happens when we absent ourselves from the worship. The gathering of the church is important to our faith, important to our fellowship, important to our salvation. And when we habitually miss that assembly, we, like Thomas, will become doubters. We will also weaken our faith. We will also question the resurrection. It is important, extremely important, for us to attend the worship service of the church. The average congregation of God's people today in America, if we have 50% of the membership back Sunday evening that we have Sunday morning, we feel fortunate. Folks, it's important. It's just as important, maybe a little less, but pretty much the same importance to worship on Sunday evening as it is on Sunday morning. I can remember when the church had one worship service every week. During the Second World War, it was common. My dad was one of the preachers, was one of the elders of the church at New Philadelphia. And we would meet in the morning at, most of us were farmers, so we wouldn't meet on Sunday morning until 10 o'clock. And we would have an hour and a half Bible study. And then we would have worship at 11 o'clock. And it would go to sometimes till 2 o'clock. And we would spend time in fellowship after that. It was often 4 o'clock before we got back to the farm. And so therefore there was only one worship service every Sunday. But during the Second World War, shift work became important. And so therefore, many of our people in the church had to work Sunday morning in one way or another. And so the elders agreed to have Sunday evening worship. And we would meet on Sunday evening. And it was interesting. Sometimes we would have more people there Sunday evening than we would Sunday morning. Remember that very well. We have continued Sunday evening worship since that time. And what I'm suggesting is that this study of Thomas and him missing that Sunday evening meeting with Jesus caused him to doubt the resurrection, missing our opportunity to worship on Sunday evening will often cause us to question our faith. It's important that we take every opportunity to meet together. I think that's what the apostle meant in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. When he said, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. Near the day comes, we need to make sure that we use every opportunity that we have to worship God. And so we see from Thomas that he doubted the resurrection, even though it was evident for 8 days, because he missed that Sunday evening meeting with Jesus. So the 8 days later, the disciples again were meeting in the upper room. And this time, Thomas was there. And the disciples knew that Thomas said, if I don't see his hands and his side, and if I don't touch the print of the nails in his side and his hand, I will not believe. Jesus appeared that evening. And Jesus looked at Thomas and said, Thomas, you see my hands? See my side? Thomas then felt his hands and his side. And for the first time, Thomas was convinced that Jesus was resurrected. He was the one that was crucified. Thomas knew the crucifixion. Now he is convinced of the resurrection. And he looks at Jesus as my Lord and my God. What a confession. What a time of knowledge. Then Jesus makes this famous statement. He says to Thomas, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. You have seen the evidence. Blessed are they who have not seen, but yet believe. I don't know of a more important statement in the entire scripture than that. Jesus is talking to you and me. We were not there at the crucifixion. We did not see the empty tomb. But we have the record. And as we read the record, as we see the evidence, we are convinced that Jesus was resurrected. And that we have confidence of our resurrection based solely on the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 14, the whole chapter deals with the resurrection of Christ and the evidence that we have of the resurrection. But beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found more than false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ was not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, we have no hope. And we have no evidence that we are forgiven of our sins. I know the crucifixion is important. And what Jesus said on the cross is important. And the evidence that we have of the crucifixion demonstrates the love of God. But the resurrection is that final evidence that we have that one day we will be resurrected. Luke chapter 15 is a very important passage, I think. And Jesus talks about Lazarus, who suffered so terribly in this life. He died. And he says the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. And he was there. And the rich man knew that he was there. And the rich man begged for mercy and grace, but found none. But Lazarus was in peace and joy. For the first time in his life, he was comforted. And he had joy. I don't know what is going to happen immediately after I die. This last summer, we lost our only daughter. And the only hope I have for her is the resurrection. And if I understand the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 15, when I die, when you die, as a Christian, as a faithful child of God, you will wake up almost immediately in paradise. I don't think you'll be in heaven, but I think you'll be in a place of peace, comfort, and joy. Abraham's bosom, with all the saints, faithful children of God in the past. The resurrection is the evidence that we have today of our salvation. I'm so thankful to God that I have that hope. The writer of the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 6 says it's an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. It anchors my soul. It keeps me where I need to be. And gives me the confidence that if I'm faithful to the Lord all the days of my life, the resurrection will be true for me. Thomas doubted that. So Thomas is called the Doubting Thomas. More than all the other disciples, even though the other disciples doubted the purpose of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom, they were convinced that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. But they still had the hope of the resurrection. I don't know how you feel. I don't know how secure you are in Christ. I don't know if you look at death as victory. I had a good friend that I tried to study. You'd know him, I'll tell you who it was. Anyway, and he is scared to death of death. He told me, I just tremble when I think of death. And I tried to assure him that there was a release from that. But he has not accepted it. Folks, your faith in the resurrection is the very fact that will stabilize you in Christ. And I cannot in any way encourage you more than the study of Thomas and the statement that Jesus made to Thomas. Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. Blessed are you if your faith is in the resurrection. I have a real hard time understanding how so many people today can enjoy life without any hope of the resurrection. Folks, I read, well, you've studied, you are studying the book of Ecclesiastes, Alan. And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that everything is vanity, everything is vain, everything is empty without the eternal view of life. That's the resurrection. Thank God we have faith in the resurrection. And if you do not, let me encourage you to talk to someone, to study the scripture, to do whatever you need to do to strengthen your faith in the resurrection. That's where your life hinges. And if we can help you in any way in studying the resurrection and being assured of your salvation, that's why we're here. We'd love to help you. Come right now. But together we stand and sing.